Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and look at Matthew chapter 12. This morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 12 and verses 1 through 21. The title of the message is Lord of the Sabbath. When we began this gospel of Matthew, like so many, every one of the gospels in fact, the gospels all begin with such hope. You know, there's such a sense of excitement, and Jesus, as he arrived on the scene and began to teach, he was in such tremendous demand. They had never heard anybody teach like him. They had never seen anybody like Jesus. No one had ever done the miracles that he had done of healing and casting out demons. No one ever had spoken the way he spoke. And the crowds wanted to be around him all the time. They were astonished at him and amazed by him. They said, "We have seen remarkable things today," as they left the presence of Jesus. Even the religious leaders initially, who had a lot at stake because they were in power, religious power and political power, power politically and were men of influence. Even they at the beginning were curious. Jesus teaching there and the Pharisees and the teachers sitting there. They had come from every village in Galilee and in Judea and from Jerusalem, and he was attracting a huge crowd. The religious leaders coming to hear his message, coming to see the wonders that he worked and watch him cast out demons. It all began with a lot of hope. It all began with a lot of enthusiasm. But here, as we come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, we have seen the animosity of these religious leaders growing. Hostility comes to a critical level here in chapter 12. Because you see, Jesus was now becoming a threat to their religion, to their power, to their position. He was the most powerful teacher that the world had ever seen and the world ever will see. And it was becoming increasingly clear that he was attacking them and their establishment religiously. He wasn't attacking the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the riffraff of society. In fact, it seems that he was actually drawn to those kinds of people. The people that he attacked was the religious nobility. And he attacked them right at the foundation of their religious system. You see, we live in a day of tolerance. And if you're a real Christian, you're going to manifest, they say, tolerance. You hear the word ecumenical and ecumenicism, you know, and that means, you know, everybody kind of getting together, and the mood of the day is kind of a tolerant mood. Let's find what we all have in common and we'll all get together for the sake of morality and for the sake of righteousness and for the sake of the kingdom of God. But Jesus took a different approach. He didn't attack the immorality of society in particular. Now, obviously, that said, he was concerned about sin, and he called sinners to repentance. But Jesus attacked the religious establishment because they were damning the souls of men. You see, they were offering a false solution. They were telling a deceptive lie. What was that? That God was pleased with people because of their performing certain rules and regulations when he's not. He attacked the system. He attacked the very foundation of this system when he talked to them, or when he dealt in this situation, as we will see, with their religious observances. And you know what? I like the fact that Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Folks, we are to be a people who, living in a day of tolerance, do not pull back from the truth of God's Word. We cannot, we must not move away from that. Because divine truth and the teaching of God's Word, straightforwardly, laying it out, not telling you what I feel it means to me. That's not what we're doing here. You know, getting in a group and say, well, what's that mean to you? Well, what's that mean to you? Hey, forget all that. Let me ask you a question. What does God mean by it? What is the truth? What is God trying to communicate and tell us? Not what it means to me. What does God mean when He set it out? You see, that's what we need to discern. The truth of God's Word must be more important than anything else. Than people's feelings. Than whether they like you or don't like you. Whether they accept you or don't accept you. Whether they'll come around you or don't come around you. You know what? If I ever have the opportunity to get on some radio talk show or you know, be in a situation where somebody asks me in an interview, hey, do you think that Mormons are going to heaven? I say, no. Unequivocally, without question, absolutely not. What? How do you know that? The Bible says, don't judge. Well, wait a minute. The Bible also says, if you don't believe that I am Jesus Christ, not being a God, but Jesus Christ being the God, you are going to die in your sin. He's not Lucifer's brother. He's the only begotten Son of God. So if you don't believe that, guess what? You're on your way to hell, according to the Bible. I don't care whether you be a Mormon. I don't care whether you be a Jehovah's Witness who also doesn't believe in God. I don't care if you're Oprah Winfrey who believes in all kinds of spirits and religions. And let's all be good. Man, a lot of people getting sucked into that stuff. This kind of, you know, take all the good in these various religions and that kind of a thing. Even if you're a Jew, he's saying here, even if your father is Abraham, listen, that doesn't guarantee you in heaven. You can come today and be sitting in the pews in this church this morning and be on your way to hell. You don't get saved. You're not going to heaven because you come to church or you gave the offering. You see, I think that's so important. It's not about what we do. It's not about earning. It's not about, you see, a religious kind of getting along. It's about what does God's Word say? How is a man saved? How does he get to heaven? And you know what? The truth of God's Word, hey, you're going to teach it, you're going to share it, and I guarantee you some people are going to be offended. But you see, that's not our problem. That's theirs. Now, if I offend them with my personality, that's one thing. But if I teach the Word of God and you're reading in the Bible and it says what it says, then I make no apologies for what the Word of God says. Jesus here is making no apologies. Catch the scene. You remember last time together. He said, come unto me. Now the Pharisees are listening to this guy. And they're having some trouble. Because when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, weighed down with the burden that God never intended. Come to me and you're going to find rest. Rest. Sabbath. For your souls. You see, the Pharisees are going, wait a minute. What's he saying here exactly? He's saying very clearly, you know what? What you're living right now is not refreshing. It's not restful. In fact, it's a burden. Being those who are keeping laws and trying to stay legal to be right with God. You see, he says, come to me and you'll find rest. And he walks out of that particular teaching opportunity. And he's gone down the road after teaching, and people are amazed and many responding, you see. And he cruises out there of that crowd as he's walking down the road. You know what? His disciples get hungry. No McDonald's, no Burger King, nor Wiener Schnitzels. I said Der Wiener Schnitzels first service. People wondered what that was, but for those of you that are older, somebody, I didn't even realize it was dropped from the thing. But there was none of that stuff. So God had made provision for them to go and to glean in the fields, to feed themselves on their travels. As we open our text here this morning, they're traveling. Interestingly, the Pharisees, you know, not really liking this guy and struggling, you see, at his popularity and his authority and his claim to be deity, to be God himself. They're hiding in the weeds, among the wheat. And so the disciples walking, and it just so happens to be, when you read that first verse, Sabbath, you can hear the horns go, da 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 da, dun dun, dun dun, dun dun, you know, with each step. And there they are walking along, the Pharisees watching to see if he would observe Sabbath. But let's read and see what happens here. At that time, in verse 1, Jesus went through the grain fields on Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread that was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Uh-oh. One greater than the temple? I mean, that was the place. That was where the Holy of Holies, that's where God dwelt. You mean to tell me there's someone here that's greater than that? And he goes on. It's kind of getting to him now. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Underscore that. God's worldview, guess what? Animals are not more important than people. Got that? Got that? Get that? Understand that? Kill and eat. Okay? It's all right. Now, if you're a vegetarian, fine. Eat your vegetables, but don't be messing with anybody else. Okay? Just want to kind of clear that up, right? Just get it out there. And so, we move on here. Then he said, stretch out your hand to the man. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the others. And when the Pharisees went out, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I am chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. So we see here that Jesus now is dealing with these men and their religion, and really the core of their religion. He, on Sabbath, they catch their disciples eating. And in our text this morning, we have three movements. We have the confrontation, if you're taking note. We have an explanation, and then we have an illustration. You see, when they catch him and the disciples cruising around on Sabbath, and when they see them begin to take of the food and eat, they're just gleaning in the field that Deuteronomy says was something that was permitted by the Word of God. They weren't to take a sickle out into the field and work in that capacity, but certainly if they were hungry, you see, it was not stealing. They certainly qualified. They were not wealthy men who had, you know, abundance, you know, as far as financially and means in that capacity. And so they were simply doing what those who were poor were allowed to do by God in His Word. And so they're out there in the field. They just happen to take some wheat or barley or corn. We're not sure which it was. And they take off the husks with the wheat. You just kind of, or the barley, you just kind of put it between your hands. It kind of comes off, and then you got the, you know, the center of it, the nut of it, if you would. And then you just pop that in your mouth, a little wheat germ, you know, eat it. And it satisfies the hunger, gives you some energy and that kind of thing. If it's corn, you husk up a little of the corn, and, you know, they didn't care about cooking it. They were hungry. When you're hungry, you know, you're not like so concerned that everything's just right if you're really hungry. And so there they were eating as they were on their way. And these Pharisees were spying. They were spying on them. And they find opportunity to accuse him, to accuse the disciples, saying, hey, you're breaking Sabbath. You're breaking Sabbath. We knew you were a lawbreaker. We caught you. Busted. Busted. You know what? It's always a bad thing to try and bust God. You're going to lose. You can't win. These lawyers and law keepers were out there trying to legislate, and they had forgotten love. And so with their legal system, certainly the law said, one of the commands, you know it well, Exodus 20 verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither shall your son or your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's something that between Israel, between God's people, it was a shadow of the rest. They were to rest. It was made for them. It was made for them to be refreshed and to rest from the routine of their daily tasks. And to reflect and to set some time aside for the Lord. and to grow spiritually. And, of course, it was something to be taken quite seriously when it lays out the command, because they in 2 Chronicles, because they failed to keep Sabbath, were carried into exile into Babylon, as we have been looking at in Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. They were carried there for not keeping Sabbath for 70 years to pay up. If you do not obey me, Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 27, to keep the Sabbath day holy, by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem, and I will consume her fortress. God did that previously, and so these Pharisees didn't want to suffer this kind of destruction and captivity again. And many of the Jews undoubtedly kept the Sabbath in the right spirit, just as there are many believers today that keep a strict observance of the Lord's day to day out of love for God and a desire to set aside at least one day to reflect and to spend time with the Lord. To spend time with their, for their souls being fed spiritually. What was the problem then? Well, you see, the problem comes in when we realize that these Pharisees had added man's regulations to God's law, reducing as a result a rite of Sabbath observance to the most terrible forms of religion. You see, the law said in Exodus 16:29 that one was not to travel on Sabbath. That's fair enough. But let me ask, what constitutes traveling? The Pharisees asked. And so, as an answer, they developed a concept of what a Sabbath day's journey was. They said that you couldn't travel more than 3,000 feet from your house on Friday, once the sun set, unless before the sunset on Friday, which is when Sabbath began, you planted some food 3,000 feet away. Then that wasn't traveling, because, you see, when you got there, you had food there. And the law said that if you had food there, then that would become a home, because there was food there. And then you could go another 3,000 feet from there. Whenever there was a narrow street or an alley, if you put a rope and a wire and a board across it from one dwelling on one side to another dwelling on the other side, it created an entrance. Therefore, the street was turned into a home, and you could go another 3,000 feet. Yes, in the Talmud, there are at least two sections and there are 24 chapters listing all of the Sabbath laws. One rabbi spent 2.5 years trying to understand one of those chapters. If you just kind of lay that out and it takes that long, then it takes a lifetime to figure out 24 chapters and what they mean. For example, a tailor couldn't carry a needle on the Sabbath lest he'd be tempted to sew something that was ripped. A scribe couldn't carry his pen lest he write. A pupil couldn't carry books because they might be tempted to read. You see, it was insane that they had turned this into such a bunch of rules and regulations. You couldn't, for example, take a bath on Sabbath. Why? Well, because if you splashed water onto the floor, then that was considered washing the floor, and you weren't allowed to wash the floor on Sabbath. A woman couldn't look into a glass on the Sabbath because she might see a gray hair or something and pluck it out. Jewelry couldn't be worn because it was carrying and you were not allowed to carry. They established the only thing that you were allowed to carry on Sabbath would be the weight of a dry fig. So if you wanted to move a coat from one room to another, you couldn't carry it like this, but you could put it on and carry it. I mean, that's what has happened. And the laws went on and on and on. There was laws about writing. There was laws about getting dirt off your clothes. In fact, getting dirt off your clothes without violating Sabbath was tough to do. And spitting. It depends. You could spit on Sabbath depending on where it landed. If it landed on the ground and created a furrow. You see, you weren't allowed to make any furrows on Sabbath. So if you spit on a rock, you were okay. If you spit on the ground, you were running a risk. I mean, we're looking at this and you're listening, you're going, that is insanity. Come on, that can't be real. Get a copy of the Talmud, check it out. Check it out. You know, Google it. And there are, I mean, there are so much more there. I mean, there are 39 things and here they are, that were commonly forbidden. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, sifting, grinding, sifting a sieve, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning wool, putting it in the weaver's loom, making two threads, weaving two threads, separating two threads, making a knot or undoing a knot, sewing two stitches, tearing in order to sew two stitches, catching a deer or killing, skinning, salting it, preparing it, skin, scraping off its hair, cutting it up, writing two letters, scrapping in order to write two letters, building, pulling down, extinguishing or lighting a fire, beating with a hammer, carrying a possession. And folks, it goes on and on and on and on. Now listen, that was not God's desire in setting up the Sabbath. To turn it into a heavy burden. I mean, these people were under such incredible burden. That's why Jesus says, hey, you guys want to find rest. You're not going to find it in Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. But that's not what they were doing, man. There were so many rules and restrictions. They were like walking on eggshells, freaking out, you know, going, oh, okay, the Pharisees are watching. You better be careful. And the Lord hated that. He hated that. So they confront him with breaking the law, guilty of reaping and plucking grain. Jesus then goes on, and I love it. There's this confrontation. Hey, what are you guys doing? They come out of the weeds. We saw your disciples doing that. There are those people still in the church today who are just looking. Somebody's, where are they blowing it at? Where are they messing up? And you're just looking for sin. God help you. Jesus then, as they address this situation, he gives them an explanation that's biblical. This confrontation deserves an explanation. How did he answer it? Well, he answered it by making some useful and right distinctions when it comes to Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read in verse 3 what David did when he was hungry and he and those with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful to him for eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Now, he starts off with these guys and their Sabbath rules and religiosity and regulations. He says, hey, guys. Hey, remember David? You know David. David, wow, David. His name was at the top of the list as far as names to the Jew. There was nobody greater than King David. Okay, so now, remember David? Yes, we know who you're talking about. Well, do you happen to remember on one particular day that he went into the temple And he asked Abimelech, when he was fleeing from Saul, for some bread for his buddies, the show bread, the bread that was only for the priests. That's what the law read. It was only for the priests to eat. You remember that? Yeah, we know that well. Well, David was hungry, and his men were hungry, and so Abimelech gave him some of the bread that belonged to the priest that was in the temple that was actually forbidden, you see. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he did do that. Wow. That's not really keeping the law totally, is it? No, it's caring more about a person's need physically than just keeping a bunch of rules and regulations, you see. And hey, there's another case. You remember, you see how that if you're not read in the law, verse 5, that on Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. What's that? He said, listen, guys, not only did David get something to eat, the Sabbath doesn't restrict meeting the needs of humanity. Sabbath, you see, Matthew's gospel doesn't say it, but here in Mark's gospel, or there in Mark's gospel, Jesus says a Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I gave it to you to be refreshed and to set aside, not to keep a bunch of rules and to turn it into what you've turned it into, to try to earn salvation and approval with God. That's not it, guys. I set it aside telling you to rest and just refresh yourself and not to do the normal things that you do, just for the purpose of just refreshing and relaxing. I didn't mean it to be a bunch of laws and regulations. It was given out of love, compassion. David, hey, the need physically was the priority. Love and reaching out in compassion to the hungry. He says, and then, hey, listen, have you considered this, guys? On the Sabbath, the priest, he works harder on Sabbath than any other day. What's that? Well, he's like, you know, lighting incense, which you're not supposed to light anything on the Sabbath, right, guys? Yeah. He's like taking animals and cutting their throats and bleeding them. Then he lifts it up and he sacrifices. So he's lifting a burden on Sabbath. I mean, he's doing all this stuff, profaning, if you would, according to your law, Sabbath. And yet, hey, guess what? He's blameless. Oh, yeah. That's right. That's true. He is blameless. And listen, guys, let me just tell you, I didn't create Sabbath to be a bunch of rules and religion keeping. I created it for you, you see, and to meet the need for refreshment. And you know what? Not to restrict meeting people's needs physically. Not to restrict, you see, ministry and that kind of a thing. I work harder on Sunday than I do any other day of the week, generally. Here's the deal, guys. You're missing the whole point. Why? What were they missing here? What was the problem with their interpretation? He said, if you had known what this means in verse 7, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. The Sabbath. You see, it's a day where mercy should be extended. Where love should be shown. Where people should know that there's a God who cares for them. You see, that's when we come to church. Hopefully we come as believers with the attitude, Lord, use me today. Let me show your love and your life and your care and your concern for those that I come upon today. Lead me and guide me and help me, Lord, not to just get so caught up in my thing and what I'm doing that I miss out on what you want to do and how you want to use me. Compassion, mercy, grace. You see, that's what it's all about, isn't it? They had turned it just into a bunch of rules. You see, the whole commands, the two commands, the commands, or thou shalt love the Lord God with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And in this, all the law is fulfilled. You love God, you love your neighbor, that's what it's all about. These men were not doing either. They turned their kind of worship of God into just a bunch of rules and regulations. Jesus explains that's not the situation. That's not the desire. You see, Paul in 1 Corinthians says that if you have the gift of tongues and you prophesy and you have a knowledge of the deep truths of God and you have faith to remove mountains and you give your body to be burned, none of this stuff does you any good if you don't have love one for another. You see, that's what it's all about. I don't care about how much you know about the Bible unless the Bible, the fruit of the Spirit, impacts your life in the sense that you have love and compassion and mercy and grace. You see, I believe if you know the Bible and understand the Bible, you're going to have those things. Because you know God. And you know yourself and the sinner that you are. And you know the grace of God in your life. And you're going to show that grace to others. Then Jesus kind of lets off here. We don't see it in Matthew's gospel, but this next thing that is brought up here by Matthew by way of illustration. There's the confrontation, the problem with Sabbath. There's the explanation. Hey, nothing, you know what? Religiosity is never a priority over meeting the need of a man and loving him and showing compassion on him, mercy. And then he moves into an illustration. This happens a week later, we know, by the other account in the other Gospels in Luke 6 and in Mark 2. But he cruises into the temple, and it was on another Sabbath. It's Sabbath, Matthew puts that in there. And as he cruises into this temple, it says there, he went into their synagogue in verse 10, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? So here he comes into the temple. Now here's a man with a withered hand. Hey, that's where Jesus is going to be, right? They knew that. It says something about Jesus in his heart, doesn't it? And his ministry. They looked for the weak and those that are hurting and those that are demon possessed and those that are sickly. And they say, hey, if Jesus is, you know, if there's somebody like that, Jesus is going to be here. And he's going to do something. He's going to help them. And so here's this man with a withered hand. And so they come and they gather around these Pharisees who are upset now at what happened previously. And they saw this man with a withered hand and perfect opportunity to put Jesus on the spot. And they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? No, not because they wanted to know. See, Matthew tells us their whole purpose as lawyers was that they might accuse him. That's what they wanted to do. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls to a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Hey, guys, listen. I'll tell you how messed up you guys are. Listen, if your sheep falls in, if your car breaks down on the Sabbath, you know what, man? You still get it fixed. You still do what you need to do to get things back on the road. You still get that sheep out of the pit. Okay? You don't leave him there. And he's an animal. And then he goes on and he says, so if you do that for an animal, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored whole as the other. I love the scene. Pharisees are upset, questioning about his rule keeping. And Jesus says to the man, hey, stretch out your hand. I love you. I want you to do something you've never been able to do. I'm going to ask you to do something that in your own strength you know you can't do. It's impossible for you. Has God ever asked you to do something like that? Maybe there's an area in your life this morning you're struggling in an area. Maybe you're struggling with pornography and you know that God says to walk in purity and you say, I can't. Or maybe it's a problem with your, you know, loving your wife or your husband and you've got all your excuses, you see, for not doing what you should do and could do. You know what? I can't. Jesus says to you this morning, listen, you take whatever you say you can't do. And let me ask you a question. Will you stretch it out? You stretch it out. You take that step. You believe in me. Don't you believe what you see, what you've experienced? You believe what I've said. You take my promises and God's commands are God's enablements. This man said, I can't do it. I can't, you know, I haven't been able to previously, but you know what? He says it. If he says it, I believe it. And he began to stretch out his hand. And as he did so, as he took that step of faith, it was healed immediately. That which was weak, that which was withered, that left him in this disability was now strengthened and made whole because he was simply willing to do what was impossible for him, but there's nothing too hard for God. Question for you this morning, for me, is are we willing to believe God? Are we willing to make that step, you see, and do what he says and receive as a result the promise of God, seeing the power of God to take that weakness and strengthen us there. God healed this man and did good on the Sabbath. Well, how did that set with the Pharisees? It says, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Sad, sad scenario. Why did they want to destroy him? Because he wasn't keeping their laws. He wasn't keeping their religion. He was loving on people and showing compassion and reaching out to the hurting. You see, the underlying fact of their hatred was that Jesus was holy and they weren't. He was good and they saw that he was good and they weren't. He was exercising true authority because just galled these guys. He was a Sabbath breaker, a law breaker. And then he said to this man, stretch out his hand. And man, it was healed. A miracle took place. So his authority, hey, I'm telling you how to do Sabbath. I'm telling you what Sabbath is for. I'm telling you the spirit behind it. And you guys have missed it. And they hated that. They hated that. He was telling them the truth. And they couldn't stand it. Jesus withdrew from there. He didn't go on just to irritate them for the sake of irritating them. He withdrew from these men. But you know what? It's a warning for us of what religion can do. Be careful that you don't get so caught up in your routines and your rules. Sometimes when a person comes to Christ, I've seen well-meaning Christians, and maybe you've done this. I've done it in the past. You know, this guy just comes to the Lord, this gal just comes to the Lord, and they say, okay, now what do I need to do? Okay, now you need to quit going to this movie and that movie. You need to quit seeing this, and you got to stop that, and you got to stop this, and you need to quit that. And they're going, ah! I mean, they're freaking out. You know what? They don't need to keep all your rules.
Here's what they need to do. They need to read the Word to get to know God. They need to pray and commune with God. And they need to witness and go out and tell people that they've given their life to Christ. Beyond that, guess what? God will show them in time. Don't put a bunch of burdens and rules and regulations on people that God never intended for us to carry around and burden them down. Well, all these things they got to do to be right with God, to be loved by God. No, there's not a bunch of things that you got to do to be loved by God. You just got to receive what God has done in Christ for you. Maybe God wants to break in on your life somewhere. Don't get caught up in religiosity. Jesus came here, it says, to the weak, to the hurting, to the needy. That's what he says when he quotes the Isaiah passage. He kind of elaborates on it. A bruised reed he will not break. He's not going to quarrel and he's not going to argue. He's just going to lay out the truth. And eventually he's going to bring justice. But right now he's reaching out to the weak, to the hurting, to the struggling, to the battered, to the bruised reed. He's taking the smoldering wick, that flame that's dying. Perhaps, you know, recently your relationship with the Lord has been dying out. Jesus wants to fan that. Get it going again. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He's not upset that you didn't keep the rules and regulations. He's come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. He's merciful. And if you need to come back, come back. Let him fan that flame again and get that kind of smoldering moving again in your life. Let him encourage you and strengthen you. That's the reason he came. May we be those that stand for truth. Uncompromisingly, compassionately, speaking it in love, and not fall into routines religiously, but that we may speak God's word with His authority and in power, experiencing His victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and for the work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your word to our hearts. Now I pray, Lord, as we have heard again, Lord, that You would help us to heed these things. Lord, You said in Your word, if we know these things, happy are we if we do them. May we be those who are doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. God, keep us from the routines of religion, and may our relationship with You of love and compassion continue to grow as Your Spirit speaks to our hearts, as He continues to transform our lives. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.